Our passage is Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. And as you stand and turn to this passage, be reminded of Jesus' words, his very words, where he said, "Though heaven and earth shall pass away, my words will not pass away." Galatians chapter 1, 1 through 9. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen.
Two quick things as we begin. This morning, first of all, I apologize for my cold. Hope it will not be too distracting for you. And secondly, we're beginning a new series this morning. Some of you may have recognized that. We have been studying our way through the book of Genesis. We're taking a break from Genesis for the summer and turning our attention towards the book of Galatians, which I believe is a fitting follow-up to where we've been so far in the book of Genesis. So we begin that series today. Lord willing, we'll finish that by the end of the summer. How much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? How much do you have to hate someone to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? Some of you might recognize that question. It's a question that Penn Jillette asked as he talked about a man who had given him a Bible after one of his shows. Penn is half of the magic duo Penn and Teller. And he is also a passionate advocate for atheism, which makes this story so intriguing, especially for pastors. A few years ago, after one of his shows, a man came up to him and gave him a pocket New Testament along with the Psalms, and he had written a note in it and said that he wanted Penn to have this Bible. It reminded me of a man like Greg Bretz, wondering if this man was a Gideon, passing out the Bible after a show, wherever he went. And Penn was moved by the man's gesture. He made a video of it. That's why we know the story. He made this video of this encounter and he posted it. And in that video, he said, "I don't respect people who don't proselytize. I don't respect that at all. If you believe there's a heaven and a hell, and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life or whatever, and you think it's not worth really telling them this because it would make it socially awkward." And that's when he asked that question. How much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? How much do you have to hate someone to believe everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? Well, the Apostle Paul loved Jesus. He loved people and he loved the gospel. And he was willing to risk being hated by people in order for them to know the one true way to everlasting life. And that's why he wrote this letter. Penn went on to say, "If I believed beyond a shadow of a doubt that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe it, and that truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point that I tackle you." And he said, and this, he's talking about the gospel, everlasting life, which he doesn't even believe in, but he says, "This is more important than that." The book of Galatians is Paul tackling you. It's Paul saying, there is a truck bearing down on you. And I am not going to stand back and watch it happen. This is Paul at his most passionate. He is fighting for the gospel. Paul wrote this letter because the churches of Galatia that he himself had planted not so long ago were in danger of forsaking the gospel. And that same danger is still very much alive and well in the church today. We must listen. We must take heed to the message of this book. The gospel is worth fighting for because it is a message of eternal life and death. In fact, in the opening of this letter, Paul tells us that to desert the gospel is to desert Jesus himself and be eternally condemned. The first thing that Paul says is that the gospel is a message from Jesus, verses 1 and 2. The gospel is a message from Jesus, and so there is an authority in our lives that we are to submit to. The letter begins, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father. And we'll talk more about this, Lord willing, next week. But here Paul is establishing his authority. His authority to proclaim this truth and to call for a specific response. The churches of Galatia, you and I today, we should listen. We should take heed to this message because it is a message not just from Paul, a message from Jesus. A message from God himself. Paul was called by God. He was sent by Jesus with a particular divine message, the gospel. And so what Paul says here is not the result of his study, not the result of his wisdom, his reflection, his research. What Paul says here, what he writes here, is God-given. It's unchanging. It's unchangeable. It's true forever. Again, we'll consider that in more detail next week, Lord willing. But because that is true, Paul wants us to be clear on what this message is. And so second, he tells us the gospel is a message about what Jesus has done according to the will of God to deliver us. You see this in verses 3 through 4 and indeed even throughout this opening section. And so here there is an announcement for us to believe. The gospel itself is primarily a message to proclaim. It's an announcement of good news. So many of us recognize that that word gospel actually means good news. When Paul wrote this, he lived at a time when it was common for the Roman emperor, if he had won some kind of victory, to send a proclamation around the empire, declaring that victory, declaring that achievement. And that proclamation, that declaration, that announcement was called a gospel. So you would have heralds going around heralding this good news or pronouncing this victory. So the gospel that Paul writes about, that he proclaims, the gospel that he is fighting for in this letter is a message. It's news about an event. News about a person upon which the history of our planet turns. And really, our very lives depend on this message. So the gospel is a declaration of what something, a declaration of something that has actually happened in history. It is true, it is good news about what Jesus has done according to the will of God to deliver us. And so it is good news to be believed. It's not good advice to be followed. It's good news to be believed. So we might ask, what is that news? What has Jesus done? What is the core message of the gospel of Jesus Christ? And if you work your way through the New Testament, whenever Paul preached the gospel, whenever he preached the good news, he started with the facts. And he simply recounted for us what Jesus had done in human history to save his people from their sins. Paul simply proclaimed the two great saving events that many people in his day had witnessed. They had seen with their own eyes. The crucifixion of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul proclaimed the good news about the cross and about the empty tomb. And that's what he does at the beginning of this letter to the churches of Galatia. Verses 3 through 4, we see the crucifixion. Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. And then verse 1, he begins even with the resurrection. God the Father raised him from the dead. So the gospel is a message about what Jesus has done according to the will of God to deliver us from our sin and from this present evil age. We want to meditate on that for a moment. What is Jesus saying to us about the gospel through Paul and the opening of this letter? First of all, Jesus is telling us that the gospel is the plan of God. Verses 4 and 5, Paul says this was all done according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. So God planned before all time began for His own Son, Jesus, to come and live and die and rise again. And as we think about that, it's important for us to understand when Jesus died on the cross, He wasn't winning God's love for us. God does not love us because Jesus died for us. Jesus died for us because the Father loved us. And He loved His people from all eternity. And God sent His Son out of sheer grace. It's not because of anything that you have done. It's not because of anything that I have done. We did not even ask God to do this or ask Him to plan it. He planned for our rescue and our salvation before we even realized that we needed salvation, that we needed rescue. So first, the gospel is the plan of God. Second, we, and by we I mean all mankind, every person everywhere, every man, woman, boy, and girl ever created on every continent on this planet, anywhere. So this is true for every person, everywhere, at all time. We all need the gospel. What Jesus has done, because we are sinners in need of deliverance. And that is the greatest problem for every person, anywhere in this world. The problem of our sin. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We miss the mark. We do not live as God created, as He intended, as He commands us to live. I've often told the children that sin is anything that we think, say, or do that does not please God. Catechism says sin is any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. God has commanded us to love Him above all else, to love our neighbor as ourselves. And we do not do that. You do not do that perfectly as God requires. And that is no small thing, no small matter, no light thing. The Bible says the penalty for sin is death, eternal separation from God. But not only that, the Bible says that everyone who sins is a slave to sin. We are in bondage to our sin. There is nothing that we can do to free ourselves from this bondage. There's nothing that you and I can do on our own to atone for our sin, to make up for our sin. God says we are dead in our sin. We are slaves to our sin. And our only hope is if the Holy Spirit will make us alive, if Jesus Himself will deliver us from our slavery to sin by paying the price for our redemption, for our forgiveness, for our freedom. And so third, Paul points us to the content or the purpose, the effect of the gospel. The content of the gospel is simply what Jesus has done. He willingly came and lived and died and rose again. And He did this of His own will. He gave Himself up. This was a voluntary self-sacrifice. When Jesus died on the cross, He was doing so in obedience to the will of God. Paul says He gave Himself. He gave His life. He laid down His life for us. No one took it from Him. He willingly chose to die for His people. He willingly chose to die for you, if you are trusting in Him. Yes, for His people, but also for His people as individuals. He did so willingly. And why? What was the purpose? What was He trying to accomplish? Jesus gave Himself for our sins. But that means that we were the ones who deserved to die. we should have died. Because we were the ones who owed God an infinite debt because of our sin. But Christ took our place on the cross. He was our substitute, our sin offering. Paul would say it like this in 2 Corinthians 5, "For our sake, He, God, made Him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." And that word "for" is used several times in the Word of God in relation to what Jesus has done for us. And it means on behalf of or in place of. So a transaction was taking place on the cross. It was as if Jesus gathered up our sins and He put them on His own shoulders and He paid for them with His death in our place as our substitute. I shared this story at the Easter sunrise service here a few months ago about how Jesus takes our sin, pays for our sin. And I shared how in my days as the youth pastor at Westminster Presbyterian Church, I would often, I guess you could say one of the biggest part of my jobs was providing food for teenagers, it seemed like at times. So I would often purchase food to keep the teenagers happy at our different events, and I would often get that at Oregon Dairy. And thankfully, the church had a charge account at Oregon Dairy, so I could just get the food and charge it to the church's account. Now, I would pass by there every day on my way to the church when we lived in Talmadge, and so sometimes Amy would say, "Hey, Troy, can you pick up milk or bread or something, you know, on your way home or on your way to work today?" And so I remember specifically one time she had asked me to get something, and I also needed to get some food for one of the events that the youth was having. And so I had two orders. I had all this food that's not so good for you, and then I had the healthy food for our home. And I laid it there out on the belt, and you know, I grabbed one of those bars that you place in between the orders, and I was thinking about this concept. I was about to pay for the orders. I had this paper that could charge whatever I wanted to the church, but then I also had my order. And I started talking with the cashier there, and I realized, you know, this is reminding me of our sin. You know, it has to be paid for. Your sin must be paid for. It can't just be swept under the rug. An infinite offense against an infinitely holy God, it must be paid for. Either it can be charged to the account of another, or you will have to pay for it yourself. And it just struck me there that what a grace that my sin can be charged to the account of another. That Jesus Christ Himself willingly gave Himself to take my sin. And beloved, it is impossible for sin to be paid for any other way, for sin to be forgiven any other way. Full atonement requires nothing less than the blood of Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Hebrews 9, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. So that is why Jesus died on the cross, so that your sin could be atoned for. Now, what's the effect of what Jesus has done? What did He accomplish in His death and His resurrection? Paul says here in Galatians that Jesus gave Himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. He has rescued us. This is like being released from servitude or being freed from prison. It's interesting, this happens to me often, as the very moment when I was studying this portion of the passage this past week, I got a text on our family chat from one of my children who had just, I guess, gotten out of school for the day. It said, "I was just released from daily prison." Now, some of you might feel that way, right? Like school is prison. Or maybe you feel like work is prison. We might feel that way at different parts in different areas of our lives. But apart from Christ, we are truly enslaved. We really are in bondage to sin, to evil. And Jesus died on the cross to save us from all of that, to rescue us, to deliver us, not just individually, but together as a new humanity, a new family, a new body of Christ. And even though we continue to live in this evil realm, this planet that is broken and fallen by sin, we're being rescued from it through the cross of Jesus Christ, through what He has done. So the age to come, complete freedom that is coming, has burst into this present age. So we ourselves no longer live, we no longer have to live the way that we used to live when we are under the power of sin and death and the devil, under the power of evil. Already we are beginning to live the life of the age to come, where God's will is always done. And there's complete freedom from sin. This letter is really the letter of the soul set free. Christ has set us free. That's what we will be exploring as we study this book, that Christ has set us free. Every week you hear us pronounce the words, "You are free from the guilt and power of sin and death." And beloved, as you trust in the work of Christ, that is true of you. You are free from the guilt and the power of sin and death. And we look forward to the day when we will be free, not only from guilt and power, but from the very presence of sin and death and evil. It's the great hope of the gospel. Jesus died on the cross to deliver us from all evil. Now notice, as Paul talks about the gospel here, there's not a single word here about anything that we do. The gospel is not about what we do for God. It's about what He has done for us through His Son, Jesus Christ. We are simply called to repent and believe the good news, to acknowledge our need for a Savior, to acknowledge that we indeed are sinners, guilty before a holy God, and to believe in Jesus, what He has done to make atonement for our sin. Well, finally, we also see the urgency of the gospel. Paul concludes this opening section by saying that if anyone preaches a different gospel, they are to be condemned to hell. Verses 6 through 9. If anyone preaches a different gospel, they are to be condemned to hell. So there is a curse to avoid. This is so important for us to hear, because what Paul is saying, he's saying you can desert Christ. You can deviate from the gospel. You can be damned to hell. This has happened to people in the past. It is happening today. Unfortunately, it will happen in the future. And it happens to people, in a sense, without them knowing it. They preach what they call the gospel, and they may sincerely believe that they are getting it right, that they are teaching what is true. And so we might ask, well, will this happen to us? Will this happen to you? Now listen carefully, I am not saying that one who has truly trusted in Christ can lose their salvation. That's not what Paul's talking about. He's talking about false teachers preaching a distorted gospel and leading people astray. There's three things I want us to notice here. First of all, when you turn to a different gospel, you actually desert or abandon Jesus Christ Himself. Paul is astonished that the people in the churches of Galatia are so quickly deserting Him who called them and the grace of Christ. And that word for deserting was first used in a military context for traitors, for turncoats. You might think of Benedict Arnold. When I was a kid, that was the name associated with a traitor or a turncoat. He was a general during the American Revolutionary War, fought for the American Continental Army, but later he defected to the British Army, betrayed his countrymen by leading the British Army in battle against the very men he had once commanded. And so that name, Benedict Arnold, became a byword in the U.S. for treason, for betrayal. Paul is saying if you turn to this different gospel, you are abandoning Christ. You are betraying Christ and going over to the other side. And he's astonished. How is this happening so quickly? He had just been there not too long ago, preaching the true gospel, establishing these churches. He's astonished, and yet he is going to do everything he can to prevent it, to stop it. And so there's an urgency. There's an urgency to Paul's message, because he knows that it is possible to deviate from the gospel. Because there were false teachers who had come into the churches of Galatia and they were distorting the gospel. That word distort means to pervert or even to reverse. And Paul says it's no gospel at all. He says there's not another gospel. But there are people who wanted to trouble them, who wanted to distort the gospel. And listen, these teachers, they didn't come in with pitchforks and horns. It wasn't that obvious. The Bible talks about false teachers being wolves, yes, but wolves in what? In sheep's clothing, right? So they look like they are one of us. When Little Red Riding Hood went to her grandmother's house, the wolf did not look like a wolf, right? The wolf's laying in bed looking like the grandmother because it's trying to trick Little Red Riding Hood. That's what these false teachers are doing. They're troubling the churches that Paul planted in Galatia. They're saying things that sound good. They're saying things that Paul may have said, or that he could say, or that he would say. They would have affirmed that, yes, we believe Jesus came. We believe he lived and died and rose again. We believe that you need to trust in Jesus. The problem was they added to the work of Jesus. And so they distorted the gospel. These were Jewish leaders telling the new Gentile believers that they had to keep the Old Testament law in order to be saved. Basically, you had to become a Jew if you wanted to be part of God's family. You had to be circumcised or you had to follow the Old Testament food laws. And this was a perversion, a reversal of the gospel. Now, we've seen the order of the gospel is that God accepts us through Christ and then we follow him. In Genesis, God called Abraham. And then Abraham went out and followed him. Paul says another gospel is not another gospel. It is no gospel. He says you cannot pervert it and reverse it and distort it and still have it. You have something, but it's not the gospel. It's something else altogether. If you add anything to Christ as a requirement for acceptance with God, if you say to be saved, I need the grace of Christ plus something else, you completely reverse and pervert and distort the order of the gospel and you make it null and void. Now, I don't think there are any churches in Mount Joy that are telling you today that you must be circumcised in order to be saved or that you have to follow certain food laws in order to be saved. But that does not mean that there are not false gospels out there. It does not mean that right here in our own community that there are not churches that if Paul was standing here today, he would say the same thing. If anyone preaches you to another gospel other than what I preach you, let him be condemned. There are churches that are teaching that Jesus came not to bear the wrath of God, not to take away our sin, but simply to show us the way to live, show us the way to love. And so God is all love and no wrath. There are churches that are teaching that everyone goes to heaven. That it does not really matter what you believe, as long as you are a good, loving, kind person. And the thing is, these people who are teaching this, you'd probably say they're good people. They're kind. They're loving. They may be warm. They may be good neighbors. Morally upright citizens. But Paul does not have nice things to say about them, does he? The Bible says that Satan disguises himself as an angel of light, which is interesting because Paul says even if an angel from heaven would come and preach a gospel contrary to the one he preached, they are to be accursed. Beloved, this is a matter of eternal life and death. And that is not hyperbole. You might think it is, but it's not. I know preachers tend to hyperbole, exaggerate to make a point. Paul's not exaggerating here. He's just telling the truth like it is. Paul says twice in these opening verses, he's emphasizing this. If anyone preaches to you a gospel contrary to the true gospel, let him be accursed. And the word is anathema. It means condemned to hell. If anyone preaches you another gospel, let him be damned, is what Paul is saying. That's how important this is, how vital this is. Listen, this is what this means in truth, in reality. This is what this means. This means there are people who believe that they will be in heaven. There are pastors and teachers who believe that they will be in heaven, who are teaching and proclaiming what they believe is the gospel and what they think will lead people to heaven, but instead will lead them to hell. And that is why Paul is so passionate and he is fighting. And beloved, this is happening in our community to our friends and neighbors. It's a serious danger. It's a mortal error. It raises a very important question. Am I that pastor? And are we those people? And the answer to that question is found in the Word of God, beloved. It's the message that matters, not the messenger. It's the message. And are we proclaiming what the Word of God says? Not what we think people want to hear. Not what we feel is true. Not what our culture wants to hear or says is true. But what has Jesus given to us in His Word? God has given us the true gospel in His Word. Beloved, may we not desert Christ. May we not add anything to the work of Christ. May we not look to anyone or anything other than Jesus Himself to save us. If you believe a truck is coming, at some point you tackle them, right? You wouldn't stand by and just watch it happen. And that's what Paul is doing because the gospel is at stake. Eternal life and death, the glory and the worship of Jesus Christ, our Savior, is at stake. This is no small matter. May we be faithful to the gospel, faithful to our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's His glory that is at stake. His honor that is at stake. May all who have ears to hear and believe the gospel. Jesus gave Himself for our sins. Thanks be to God. Amen. Amen. It's my privilege to lead us in a time of prayer. I do invite you to pray along with me in the quietness of your own hearts and minds as our God hears us as we pray. Father, we praise You, for You are the one true God who reigns over heaven and earth. We thank You that we can bring all our requests to You. We pray for our president and those in authority, that You would give them great wisdom across the world to make wise decisions that would honor You. Father, we thank You for our freedom on this weekend, for the freedom we have in this country to gather for worship, the freedom we have to read Your Word and proclaim Your Word. And we do thank You for those who have given their lives for that freedom. And pray that You would comfort those who mourn the loss of loved ones. We do also thank You for those who are currently serving and pray for their protection. We think of people from our own congregation. Father, we pray for Ethan Derlunis, that You might surround him with people who believe and proclaim the gospel. And we pray for William Gerace and others, Lord, that You might have people that would encourage them in their walk with Christ. Father, we thank You that You have provided for our ultimate freedom through Your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray today that we would count ourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. We would live out that freedom by loving You and loving one another. Thank You for the work that You are doing in Your churches. Lord, I pray for New Path Community Church, Pastor Jay Fry, that You would enable him to faithfully proclaim the gospel, to not distort it or pervert it or turn from it, but to love it and embrace it and proclaim it in all its truth and all its beauty and all its glory, and that you might bring fruit from those labors, that people would hear and believe the gospel and be built up in their faith. Thank you that you're doing that. We pray for Reformed Presbyterian Church in Ephrata, and we pray for Tom Nicholas and the other leaders and pastors there, that they would faithfully proclaim the gospel, that they would love and shepherd their people well, and that you might help people to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ through their ministries. And Father, we pray that you would protect us and protect proclamation as a church from any errors or distortions, that as long as we are in existence, we would faithfully proclaim the gospel in all our areas of teaching, from the pulpit and from the classroom and from the home. And we do pray, O God, that if there are churches in our midst that have turned from the gospel, that would be among those that Paul would say, let them be anathema, let them be condemned to hell. Lord, that you would work in a mighty way to either close the doors of those churches or bring renewal to them, revival, that the gospel would be proclaimed in all its clarity and all its glory, that Jesus Christ would be honored and praised. We thank you that you're doing that work all over the world, the work of the proclamation of the gospel. We pray for Richard Smith and his ministry at Penn State with international students. As we've heard this morning, the nations are coming to our doors in so many ways. Father, enable Richard to make disciples of all nations there. Fill him with your Spirit as he loves people and tells them of the glory of Jesus Christ who gave himself for their sins. Thank you for what you're doing. Father, we thank you for the privilege we have to partner in the gospel together here at Proclamation. May you enable us to boldly take advantage of the opportunities you give us. Thank you for the people that you bring to us. We pray for Joy Burkhouse. Thank you, Lord, for her and your work in her life. We pray for safe travels and a smooth transition to Texas. That you would continue to use her for your glory, and that she might be a faithful witness wherever you place her, and cause her to continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you that you care for each one of us. And we thank you for the eternal hope we have when we will be with you for all eternity. We will see our Savior face to face and rejoice in the one who willingly gave his life for us, and who, because he has defeated sin and death and the devil, we too will enjoy that eternal resurrection in glory. We pray these things in his name. Amen.